On November the 9th, 1989, there was an announcement made in East Germany that there was going to be an opening to the Berlin Wall. Well, that wall had been in place for 30 years and had prevented so many people who wanted to get into West Berlin from being able to do so. When that wall was built, it divided families, it divided friends, it divided politics. Those who were of the mindset of those inside were now excluded from that. They were left outside. But one of the things that it did in that moment when it was supposed to have been we're announcing we're going to open this, the people were supposed to wait for what that meant. Instead, they were so excited with the possibility of freedom, they literally stormed the gates and the walls to get out. The guards couldn't do anything. They just stood and watched as this blockade now was open and the people were going toward freedom. Now, the interesting thing about that wall is it was not built to keep the West Berliners in. It was to keep the East Berliners and others from East Germany from going into West Berlin where they would find their freedom. But on that day, when that wall opened up enough for them to squeeze through, they rushed into West Berlin to be free people. A barrier. What's a barrier? A barrier is a physical structure that's designed to block or impede something. Like a concrete wall, an iron curtain, or even a veil. In the Bible, there's a story where Moses is told to build a tent structure that will serve as a point of sacrifice and other ritual duties, but it will also be a meeting place between God and man. Now, this structure was designed in two compartments. First compartment was called the holy place, and it was used pretty much daily because it had implements there that helped the priest service the temple itself. But there was another compartment called the Holy of Holies, or probably in our terms, the holier place than the first part. But it was designed for one day use a year. On the Day of Atonement, the Jews were told that the high priest, once he had been ceremonially cleaned, could then go in and apply some sacrificial blood to a piece of furniture called the mercy seat that was there over the Ark of the Covenant. One time a year, and that was the meeting place between God and man. Well, to keep people from seeing in there and seeing what the priest is doing, and also to create a separation from God and the people, they built this big curtain to hang up in there, and nobody could go through that curtain or around that curtain. It was a barrier, a block to keep them out. Now here's a description of that curtain. It's called the veil. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, and it shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman, and you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks will also be made of gold. On four sockets of silver you shall hang up the veil under the clasps and bring in the Ark of the Covenant there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. You shall put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. Now, when they reached a point in time for that tent structure to be replaced, Solomon built a temple. And obviously you always want to outdo what's been previously built. So Solomon took his structure and he made the ceiling in that temple 45 feet. And so that veil now was 45 feet across and 30 feet wide. Herod, a few years later, 1,000 years later, was going to redo the temple. To outdo the other one, he raised the ceiling another 15 feet. So his curtain, his veil, was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. And they also say that it was probably about an inch thick. And all of that plays into the story in a little bit more. But you realize that that veil was not designed to keep God in that room. It was designed to keep man out. It was a separation. It kept them separated. Only that high priest, once he was cleansed properly, was allowed to go inside, and he would meet with God on the people's behalf. Nobody else got in. Well, that veil was a physical barrier, obviously. It prevented access to God. But it also represented a spiritual truth. And that spiritual truth kind of has bearing upon this whole story of Easter. Here it is, out of Isaiah. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear." Iniquities. We don't use that word much anymore. Really, we don't even use the word sin much anymore. But iniquities is kind of unique. Trespass is another division of the word sin. A trespass, if you kind of think of it in terms of trespassing on somebody's property, you've crossed a boundary. More than likely than not, you may have done it accidentally. You didn't know you'd crossed into this other property. At other times, you jumped the fence and you went on in and you knew you weren't supposed to. But it's kind of called crossing over, and it's a decision to go somewhere you shouldn't go. Do something you shouldn't do. Iniquities is much bigger than that. Iniquities has the idea that I am saying to God, "God, I disregard who you are and any influence you want to have on my life. I don't care that you're God. I am more interested in me than you." And so that attitude is sort of the cesspool of the word iniquity. I am living in that kind of an attitude against God. And so according to what Isaiah said, that's what caused the separation. If you look at the terms of that veil, somewhere right in the midst of that veil would be woven iniquity to keep us separated from God. It's sort of like what iniquity is. It's like a veil or a barrier. Now you say, okay, well, why is that a problem? Simply because the rules for approaching God have never changed in Scripture. They've been listed all the way through, and David gave us the clearest explanation of this. He said, if you want to ascend to the hill of the Lord, or if you want to go into God's presence, you need two things: clean hands and a pure heart. Now, probably most people that would hear that would say, well, that leaves me out. I can't get my hands that clean, and I know I can't get my heart clean. So it sort of excludes the common man. Most of us would find ourselves saying, well, I might as well give up on that idea. I can't get there. Because you see, what they were used to was a priest who would go through ceremonial washing, so many different aspects of cleansing his hands and his head and his feet and everything in between. And then he would put on clothing, robes that had been anointed to allow them to be considered holy. Only then was he allowed to go behind that veil and go into the presence of God. Who am I to even think that could ever happen for me? And so that veil kind of extended throughout all of history until that moment of saying there's a barrier here and you can't get through it because your iniquities have created this separation between you and God. Well, then here comes the Easter story. Now, the Easter story has two parts. The first part of the Easter story that is crucial to know how this thing is going to end, it is the death, burial, and the death and burial part of Jesus' life. You've got the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, and then placing him in a tomb, and then you seal the tomb, and then we wait. And so that's part one of the story. Now, the second part, obviously, is when the stone is rolled away and we find out he's alive. But if we don't understand probably one of the most important aspects of part one, we're not going to have a clue of what to do about this iniquity that separates us from God. Here's what Isaiah said. He said, Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities and chastened for our well-being. It fell on him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. Now, it would seem that iniquity had a price tag to it. That to have it removed was going to cost somebody their life. Now, there isn't anybody that has ever existed that would be able to pay the price, even through their own death, that would get iniquity removed. But Jesus was the only one. His death was allowed by God to take this iniquity and say, okay, I'm going to pay for what that cost. What does it cost? It costs separation from God. So if I pay that price and the iniquity is removed, then we can bring the separation back together. Paul kind of explained it this way. He said, Jesus, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So in that moment of dying on the cross, as we understand the story goes, in that very moment, the transaction that was necessary to remove iniquity happened. The price was paid in that moment. My iniquities, these things that separate me from God have fallen on him, and he took them away. Here's what Paul said in another point. He said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now see, that sort of says there's two aspects of approaching God. One is you've got to have the obstacle removed, which was the iniquity. And number two, you've got to have a standing or a condition of our life that makes us acceptable to God. And according to what Paul just said, it is righteousness. He makes us right with God. That prior to that point, we're wrong with God. And when Jesus has died and removed the iniquity, he then allows us to be made right with God. So all the conditions have changed once that took place, so that what had caused separation is no longer an obstacle. And now the privilege of what it means to give us access to God has already been granted. Here's what Paul said at another point. The working of God is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him in faith. Now visualize this for a moment. If you were saying, God is behind that curtain, what's he doing there? Is he just standing, sitting, occupying? What's going on behind the curtain? Nobody ever knew that. They didn't know if God was going through a checkoff list or scratching names off of a list because of their behavior or what he was doing. So what happened is when this veil was opened up, all of a sudden they saw God. And what they saw, God was standing there with open arms, saying, you now have access to me. You now can come to me. It was a totally different world experience for them than what they had grown up knowing. Paul said this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Which means we really need to go look at that veil for just a minute and see what really went on. All three of the writers of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke of those early Gospels told the same story. But they only told it in just a few sentences, just a few words. Here's what Mark said. He said, and Jesus uttered a loud cry, breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now that's almost an, oh, by the way, while this other stuff was going on, the veil in the temple was torn. As though for us it's like an incidental issue, But when you stop for a moment, you realize that was probably one of the most significant issues of what was really happening that day in that moment. Why? Because you start with the veil itself. 60 feet tall. It's taller, obviously, than this room. 60 feet tall. You go up there and you then begin to say, who's going to get up there at the top? Because it says it was torn from the top down, not from the bottom up. If it was torn from the bottom up, we could understand that. Disgruntled guys go in there, they snip the bottom and get them a starting point. They grab and tug, and eventually they might be able to tear that thing from the bottom up. This was torn from the top down. So somebody's got to get up there 60 feet and then have the strength to rip that thing apart all the way down. What that says is God was accomplishing something in behalf of His people that He wanted them to understand. He was using that veil as a visual demonstration of an act that had taken place on the cross. See, all this happened at the same time. Jesus died, and immediately the veil was torn. What's the significance of that? Why would that go together? Well, it goes together because God was wanting to say to the people, I'm open to you. Now, you go out in their history for, 1,500 years, perhaps. That veil has been in existence. Moses used it for all of those years out in the wilderness. They kept it up until Solomon came along and they built the structure, the final structure of that in Jerusalem. And then it was remodeled and refinished even later. But all of their existence, they've known of that veil and the separation between God and man. It had been a crucial part of their understanding. We can't go to God. Somebody's got to do that for us. But now God has said, hey, I'm going to change plans here for you. I'm going to open this up so you can come to me and embrace me. My mother-in-law had a unique habit that concerned me. Whenever she would get her mail, she would read it, tear it in half, throw it in the trash. And I thought, well, why? If you're trying to keep anybody else from messing with your mail, that didn't do it. They can put it back together and see whatever is there. I didn't understand that at all. Well, a few years later, I watched and my wife did the same thing. I thought, uh-oh. Then I was over at her sister's house. She did the same thing. And I thought, okay, we got a problem here. This could be a genetic abnormality that's going to affect my grandkids because I don't know what's going on. Why is this family obsessed with taking mail, tearing it, and throwing it away? So I asked. And you want to know what the simple answer to that was? We're done with it and moving on. It was simply taking it and ripping it. I'm done, throwing it away. I'm moving on. That's what God did with that veil. He said, you know, we've had this set up here for all of these years, centuries. Rip, I'm done with that. And we're moving on to a new way. I want you to know that there is no person you have to go through to get to me. There is no barrier that can keep you from me any longer. I can deal with the sin issue of your life. I can deal with any other aspect of your life. The veil has been ripped apart. Come through it. We're moving on from there. Jesus died as the penalty for sin. He paid that penalty. Once you've paid a penalty, you don't keep paying it. You don't have to come back and say, okay, I'll pay a little bit now, a little bit later. No, once that penalty has been paid, it's paid. If you pay your house off, you don't keep making mortgage payments. You celebrate. You pay your car loan off. You don't keep sending them a check. You're done with that, and you're moving on. In that moment, God was saying, no longer will this separation stop you from coming to me. I want you to come directly to me yourself. And being able to connect with us in that way. Access to God was now available. Here's what Paul said. He said, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, Christ Jesus, who formerly right now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is himself our peace, who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. If that was his role on that cross, to die so that that barrier can be removed, the debt can be paid, and people now have access to God, Paul said that was completed. He did his job. And so now there is nothing that can stop us from having direct access to God. He cleared that barrier out. Peter said, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, having been made alive in the spirit. That's what the cross was. It was a means by which Jesus could open up access so that we as sinful people might be able to go into the very presence of a holy God. And this process is called the cleansing work of forgiving our sins and then stamping us with that label of righteous. We get to go into God's presence. He made that available. He opened that up and said we can now come in. You know, before that Berlin Wall came down, there were hundreds of people that gave their life trying to escape. They wanted out because they were tired of the desperation of life lived on the communist side. They wanted to be back with their family, want to be with their friends. They just wanted to be free. But they were willing to sacrifice themselves just to get over there. Once that door was open, though, you couldn't keep anybody else from going. They all began to flood across. Why? Because there was now an opening. The barrier was removed. The way had been made available, and they flooded into West Germany. Well, when Jesus died, God ripped the veil. The next step in the process was for those of us who hunger and thirst for the kind of life he offers to flood through that opening, to move out of this life into that life with him. And I've heard from some excuses why they might be hesitant to do that. Some say, hey, how could I be forgiven for all I've done? I mean, some people have a long list of things. My sins are too much. I've heard some say out of anger, you have no idea what I've been through. I've heard some in doubt that said, I've been so disappointed in people so many times, I'm afraid to trust anymore. I've heard some in fear who have said, I don't want to get messed up any worse than I already am. And I've heard some who are hurt says, I've got just too much baggage that I'm carrying. And then I've heard some religious folks who said, hey, they told me just to be good enough and do what's expected and I'll be all right. And they've never encouraged them to go through the veil and to find personal relationship with God. The torn veil destroyed the power of any and all obstacles that might keep us from God. So that means anything that I use as a reason not to go through that veil and connect with the open arms of God would be an excuse, not a barrier. Because all the barriers have been broken. Access has been given. But you know, we've still got the part two of that Easter story. We've got the resurrection. How did God show us in the resurrection, again, something that reinforced what he did in the crucifixion? He tore the veil to give access. In the resurrection story, do you know that a stone can be a barrier? When Jesus was placed into that tomb, they rolled this huge stone in front of the opening, sealed it, so that it would be a barrier, not for him getting out, but for anybody else getting in. When he came to life there in that tomb, he didn't need a stone rolled away. He could just simply get out of there. He had the power and the ability to do so. But God wanted us to make sure we knew we now could go in and see what had happened. So God rolled the stone away, not to let him out, but to let us in. You see, he's always done the same thing. His visuals are consistent. How do we know we can approach him? He rips the veil. And he has taken care of what it costs to have that veil put in place. How do we know that we can go to him and embrace him? He rolls a stone out of the way to take us to himself. Because you see, once we realize he has risen and the power is there, we realize all the promises that have been promised to us are true in him. Everything he said can be worked out to our benefit. Look at our takeaways. These are simple. They're personal. I'm directing them to you. I already know these things, but I'm turning it around to kind of let this be personal to you. Number one, God loves you. I hope you know that. The whole story of Easter is God loves you. It starts with a John 3:16 that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him, and that giving is the Easter story, and it's all couched in his love for you. God loves you. Number two, Jesus died so that you could have access to a personal relationship to God. That's what he ripped open the veil. Separation is no longer there. He rolled back the stone so that you have direct access to God. The relationship can start. Number three, he's waiting for you to tell him you want this life. You know, that's the strangest thing, that God would make something so incredible as life and relationship with him so simple as he offers, we accept. God, I want the life that you have for me. And he's waiting to hear that. Then number four, everything God promised is now available because the veil has been torn and the stone's been rolled away. There is nothing in the way any longer. You have direct access to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for reminding us today through Easter story, Father, that you've already made everything possible for us. What Jesus did on the cross took care of the aspect of that separation. What you did through that resurrection of removing that stone showed us that we now have direct access to you. Because, Father, nothing's in the way anymore. Lord, I just pray that you will allow us to understand that this message is ours. The things that he did, the things that we've read about and studied about, they were done for us so that we could have the life you offer. Father, thank you for having us in your mind when you planned all this out. For thinking about that day that we would be struggling with just existence, and you would come in and tell us that you can give us life instead of existence. And we said, yes, we want that. Father, thank you for being that good of a God who loves us that much. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.